Welcome to the Lifehouse Church Podcast. Lifehouse is a church that exists to invite all people to live an uncommon life by following Jesus, doing life together, getting in the game, and leaving a legacy. We hope that today's message helps you grow as a follower of Jesus, gives you perspective to see yourself and others differently, and inspires you to make a difference in the world around you. Now, let's get to this week's message.
All right, well, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, like I said, it's pretty easy to know what to preach. You already know the end of the story, so it's not like I can give you anything fresh, but what my heart has always been on Easter Sunday is to somehow take what happened then and really say, how does what happened then affect you right here and right now? Because ultimately, many of us can know about an event that happened 2,000 years ago, but have no idea how to actually apply that event to your life right here, right now. Can I get an amen? Amen. So though I don't have to think of what to preach, I have a challenge every Easter to say, how can I make this relevant? How can I make this in a way that can be palatable and you can understand? But I think Resurrection Sunday is funny because like actually every Sunday for church is Resurrection Sunday. Yes. I don't know if y'all know that. Amen. Right? Like every Sunday Jesus is alive. Right? But I love how within the calendar of the Christian church, there's a day we specifically celebrate because it shows how central the resurrection is to the Christian faith. Like, here's the truth. And I mean, scripture said, even Paul said, if the resurrection did not happen, Christianity in and of itself is powerless and worthless. It doesn't matter. Why? Because then Jesus is just relegated to being another good teacher, another good moral person that said some good pithy statements that tried to rile people up. What separates Jesus from every other God isn't just what he taught, it's that he rose and defeated our greatest enemy, and that is death. So the resurrection is central to the Christian faith, and that's why I love that we have a day. And what my hope and heart is today is for those of you who are followers of Jesus is to remind you about the power of this resurrection. And for some of you here today that you know, maybe you grew up in church, or maybe you're just here visiting somebody and they brought you today, or maybe you just found your way in here, that you would almost feel God inviting you in to not just celebrate a day, but experience the power of Jesus' resurrection. So I was praying about what to preach about today. This title, The Repercussions of the Resurrection, resonated. And I don't know about you, that word repercussions growing up, I can still hear my dad talking about repercussions. Anyone else? To me, that's kind of an old word, right? Like, you know, my dad is like, you don't want the consequences of repercussions. So I always equated repercussions with the negative. Repercussions as like negative consequences, but it's actually, you can hear a word, but then actually look it up in the dictionary and be like, oh, that's, it's not that the connotation isn't always negative. And I mean, really, at its core, repercussions simply means this. It's a consequence occurring after an event or action, an echo or a reverberation. So it actually means when there's an event, what is the after effects of that event? And now you're going to see some pictures on the screen just rolling through some events that have happened, maybe in your lifetime, my lifetime, that we know when those events happened, there were reverberations. There were echoes. There were some consequences. There were some repercussions to those things. But no matter what the events that have happened in our lifetime, there has been no event that has had the consequence or the repercussion more than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To where now 2 to 3 billion people are followers of Jesus. And that's why I really felt led to say, to remind some of you that are followers of Jesus, there are some repercussions of this resurrection. For those of you who are not followers of Jesus, maybe you're just curious, there are some repercussions that apply to you, that what happened then affects your life right here, right now. And one of my favorite verses is Romans 8:11, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the power of what this resurrection does. It says this, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. I mean, I could just stop right there and preach that. Another miracle that's going to happen today is I'm going to try to preach in 30 minutes. For those of you who know Lifehouse, water to wine doesn't compare to Pastor John preaching for 30 minutes because normally I'm in the 50-minute range, like 50 to an hour. So, Jesus. For those of you who are new, they're laughing because it's true. But I love that it says, Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And some of you who are followers of Jesus, you need to just be reminded of this today. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. Sometimes you can forget the power you have. You can, because life can happen, you get jaded, you get hurt, you get wounded, sin, shame, with the enemy attacking, you can lose the power that God has deposited in you. But then he says, just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies. You see, everyone go like this, like your mortal body. Your mortal body by this same Spirit living within you. You know what this is saying? There are repercussions to this whole raising of the dead thing. But the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you and will give life to your mortal body. And when I was praying about what to share today, is I wanted to share with you what some of this life to your mortal body, that the power of the resurrection means, and what God invites you to not just know in your mind, but experience in your everyday life. Because there's such a gap in Western Christianity between knowledge and experience. So many people have a mental assent to what Scripture teaches, which we praise God for thousands of books. I mean, how many Bibles you got in your house? Bibles in the house. I mean, we got access to everything online. But it's crazy how many people know so much but experience so none of the power that this book says you can have. And so that's what I want to, like, that's what I believe the repercussions are, the consequences are, is that there are things that can affect you right now as you follow and you recognize and you submit to this resurrected Jesus, that it will actually give life to this body you're in through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to give you three repercussions. Number one, the resurrection has emotional repercussions. Don't we live in an emotionally messed, I mean, people can't handle themselves. And that is not a put down, that's just a reality. But can, and I mean, when you just think of the contributing factors to that, just examining culture a little bit, we are more aware of the carnage and the what's going on in the world than we ever have. So you can go online wanting to catch up with Aunt Kathy, and you go online looking at Aunt Kathy, and then you see what's going on around the world. Hundreds of people being killed here, hundreds of people being killed here. And it's just crazy how, like, we are just so bombarded with all of this news and all of this bad news. And it's, and then you've not just got what's going on out here, then you've got even what's going on in here. People can be so full of hopelessness, not just from out there, but within here. People were overwhelmed, overworked, anxious, worried, depressed, stressed, yet we're surrounded by so much abundance, which is the crazy thing. People are numbing themselves from reality with pleasure or pain. You can feel the weight of it. And what I love about following Jesus is that Jesus doesn't tell us to just stuff our emotions or pretend that evil or suffering in the world is not going on. Even some of you, that's what you were told when you're walking through something. You had a church or you had a pastor just tell you, just get over it. You should have more faith. Why don't you just believe more? And really what's going on is you are emotionally processing some things, because that's part of the way God wired us. He made us emotional people. And I just love guys, right? Guys like, my wife's just so emotional. Fellas, you're emotional. You just different emotional, right? So quit talking about your wife like that. sorry, fellas. This, no, but it's crazy because we can just think like God doesn't care about emotions. You know, guys, we can just kind of bottle up and then we explode, and we can either be dominated by them or we deny them. When God doesn't want us to be dominated by them or deny them, he wants them to be submitted to him. He wants them to be redeemed. He wants them to be filled with his Holy Spirit, so your emotions don't drive you. They actually push you towards Jesus. I love what 1 Peter 1:3 says. This is what Peter says. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living what? Hope. A not just a dead hope, not just the hope when you get to heaven, a living hope right now. Through what? Let me tell you what Peter is saying here, is that we can actually, in this life, walk in a living hope, not because we've got a good bank account, not because our 401k is good, not because you're about to retire, not because you've got a good wife, good kids, good house, good American life. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you can actually walk in this life in the midst of hopelessness with a hope. And actually what ends up happening is the resurrection doesn't just become an event, it becomes a lens that you see the world through. It becomes a lens that in the midst of the hopelessness around you, even the hopelessness within you, you can see beyond to Jesus overcame. Yeah, I might lose some battles here, but he has won the war. Amen. And so I can even see my losses through the ultimate victory of Jesus. And what does that well up within you? It wells up hope. We're in a movie theater, right? We're having Easter in a movie theater. You probably would have never thought that. How many of you are like, my goal on my bucket list was to have church in a movie theater on Easter? I don't think that's anyone's bucket list, but hey, you're here. Welcome to Lifehouse. This is where we have church every Sunday, 9 to 10:45 normally. But one of the things that I've realized about the resurrection, it literally becomes a lens of hope that we go through, that as Christians, we don't deny what's going on around the world. We don't dismiss the pain that is going on, but we see the pain differently. We see the hopelessness differently because we understand that this is not the final scene of the story. This is just the scene. And what I'm praying for you today is that as you experience the resurrected Jesus and you're reminded you can have a living hope, what actually happens is you put on some lenses. I know I stole these from the 3D thing out there, so. Lord, I want to say I'm sorry for stealing in the movie theater. But what 3D glasses do is they bring focus where there is blurriness. And what life will do is try to make you blurry. It will try to make you jaded. It will try to make you confused. It will try to make you question God. It will try to make you see yourself. I mean, it will blurry you. But what hope does, what the resurrection, what this living hope does is it gives you a lens to bring clarity. That though there is pain, there's a day coming. Jesus came the first time as a suffering servant that lived the life we could not live, died the death we deserve to die, rose and defeated Satan, sin, and death. He ascended to heaven with his Father. He sent his Holy Spirit to be with his people. But there will come a time when Jesus will not come as a suffering servant. He will come as a risen King and a risen Lord. And he will come and he will implant justice. He will rule and reign with authority and power. And he will come back and gather his saints and gather his people. And y'all, if we don't live with this hope right now as Christians, we will live as Eeyores in this world saying, please come back, Jesus. It's so hard. Instead of saying, I am here for a reason and a purpose, and I am now a hope dealer. I am now a hope dealer. Do I deny what's going on? No. Do I acknowledge it? Absolutely do, but I just don't see that as the final scene. I have the lenses on or the hope of the resurrection that one day Jesus is going to come back and make things right. So we become hope carriers. We become hope dealers. Why? Because the resurrection is a lens. Some of you today, you're so filled with hopelessness. Like, and you try to wonder why, and you know, and you have some legitimate things. You've had someone pass away. You've experienced loss. You've experienced hurt. Some of you don't even know why. You've got this underlying sadness in your life. And what I was just want to encourage you with, because it's crazy how in the United States we can be surrounded by so much abundance yet have so much hopelessness. Just want to remind you, temporary stuff was never meant to fill an eternal soul. Temporary things were never meant to fill, because you're made in the image of God. He made you. You are eternal. And when you try to take temporary stuff and people and fill this void that is only God-sized, you will use things and abuse things to try to fill a void that only God can fill. Some of you, you're going to find hope today because you're not going to find another dollar. You're going to find the resurrected Jesus. That's what I want to invite you into today. Is the resurrection has emotional repercussions because it has the power to give hope. Secondly, though, the resurrection has relational repercussions. I'm going to take these things off. They're hurting my eyes. has relational repercussions. Why? Because when you encounter the resurrected Jesus, you have no choice but to change. And here's the thing. When you change, many times your relationships change. My wife and I, we've been married 16 years, happily married for 4. And I asked her if I could say that, and she said, okay. She said, literally, in the bathroom this morning, I just got out the shower, I said, hey, babe, I'm going to talk about this point. And I said, I'm going to say we've been married for 16, happily married for 4. How do you feel about that? She goes, you're just telling the truth. And that sounds funny, but honestly, like, my wife and I, we love Jesus with our whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit, but marriage was still hard. Marriage was hard. Why? Because though Jesus saves you, you still, have this process called sanctification where you learn to become more like Jesus. That means you deal with your habits, you deal with your hurts, you deal with your hang-ups, you deal with your past, you deal with these things that have maybe scarred you or wounded you, and you invite Jesus into those places to heal and restore and to bring perspective and to literally, heal your mind, your body, your soul, and your spirit. So when you come into the marriage relationship, you bring your best God-honoring, Jesus-loving self. And what I find is that some people want to fix a relationship more than fixing themselves. We will focus more on trying to have a better marriage instead of becoming a better Jesus follower. And you've got the cart before the horse. You can't fix a relationship by just focusing on the relationship. You have to bring yourself and encounter the resurrected Jesus and let him heal and restore and save and renew you. And as you encounter the resurrected, we see this in the Bible. One thing I love about the Bible is it doesn't hide its heroes' faults. Even the ones that were writing about themselves. We're writing about how jacked up they were. They did not care. Like, you've got Peter, who probably wrote, one of the gospels through the writer Mark, but people attribute it to Peter as if it was kind of his gospel. And what you actually see is that, Peter doesn't put away the fact that he denied Jesus. He doesn't hide that. But what you see is that when Peter, who could not stand up to a servant girl and say, I'm a follower of Jesus, when Jesus died, he rose again. Peter encountered the resurrected Jesus, was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was the first one getting up in front of thousands of people on Passover Day, declaring, on Pentecost Sunday, declaring that Jesus is Lord. When you encounter the resurrected Jesus, you will inevitably be transformed and changed. And then what will happen is as you learn, and you actually start to bring your best self into the relationship. And so what I want to encourage is some of y'all today, you are at a point where your relationship is messed up, whether it's marriage, with your kids, and you are wondering what to do, and you're listening to Dr. Phil, and you're listening to podcasts, and you're reading books, and you're trying to fix the relationship. Can I just say, can you just focus on Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and learn and let him change you and heal you and mold you so it can give you the tools you need to restore it? Now, sometimes when you follow Jesus, sometimes your relationships might get a little worse. Just saying. Because when you follow the resurrected Jesus, there'd be some things you'd be like, I'm not doing that no more. Right? But it has relational repercussions because the resurrection changes you. And as you bring you into a relationship, it changes. But I just felt led to encourage some of you today that the resurrection gives perspective because the resurrection shows us that anything is possible. So I call myself the stuttering pastor. Some of y'all are like, John, I hear you speaking kind of fluent. I'm like, yeah, but you ain't know me. Maybe even yesterday, right? Something I've stuttered my whole life, and I've kind of had ups and downs with it, and it's just something that has really honestly been a thorn in my flesh, especially when I felt the urge to preach. I'm like, oh yeah, God, what is this? How you're going to torture me throughout my life? You're going to make me a stuttering preacher, stuttering pastor. Why don't you just make me a blind baseball player? Why don't we just go ahead and do that too? That would just be awesome. You can laugh, it's okay. Our church knows this if you're here, but I just remember hitting certain points in ministry. I've been in ministry 16 years, 17 years, I'm not sure, I think 17 years. And I just remember hitting a point where I was so discouraged and dejected because honestly, I was so consumed by the way I was talking. When you have something going on, the more you focus on it, the worse it gets. Instead of better, you try to fix it and stuff. And it just got to a point where it was really making me discouraged. I was questioning, should I even do this? And I remember that there was actually a pastor named Derwin Gray, who was actually a former linebacker, became a pastor, got saved, started a church in Charlotte, North Carolina. It's a gospel preaching church, been raised up doing incredible things. And I remember him saying he stuttered, and how he had to, like, you know, work through that and stuff like that. So I remember I was on Twitter and I saw him tweet something, and I said, you know, I'm just going to throw a Hail Mary here, reach out to him. His church is thousands of people. I just threw a Hail Mary out and said, hey, Derwin, this is John. I'm a stuttering preacher too, man, and I just want to say thank you for sharing your story. It really encouraged me. Is there anything you would say to me that could possibly encourage me and help me along this journey and deal with this thorn in my flesh that I feel like I have every single day? And this literally was his response. He said, if God can raise a dead man from the grave, he can take a dead tongue and raise it to proclaim and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I remember that was like a moment in my spirit where it gave me perspective. This is the power of God that we have available. And I felt led today to proclaim this over some of you. If God can raise a dead man from the grave, he can take your dead marriage and bring life to it. If God can raise a dead man from the grave, he can take a dead relationship with your child, raise it from the grave. If God can raise a dead man from the grave, anything is possible. It gives us a perspective to see the end is never the end if God is in it. And I felt that some of you here today, you've got a dead relationship. You've got something that is dead, and I just want to say, am I guaranteeing? No, I'm not guaranteeing nothing, but I'm saying if God's in it, anything is possible. The resurrection has repercussions. The third one that I want to share today is that the resurrection has physical repercussions. It's got emotional, it's got relational, and these aren't all of the repercussions, but these are the ones that I really felt led to preach today. You've got emotional, relational, and it's got physical. And y'all, this is what the core teaching of the resurrection is that death is not the end. Death is not the end, is that actually, as followers of Jesus, we can actually have the opportunity to live forever. How many of y'all know we are trying to beat death like crazy in our culture? We're trying to beat death. Even Google had a project in 2014 called Project Calico. They're trying to literally solve the problem of death. I'm like, they going to hell. Google going to hell. Why Google trying to solve the hell, right? And I mean, are they trying to solve death? And I'm like, y'all, everyone's going to die. Okay, we might, you know, get something to live 200 years. Okay, good. But only one man has beaten down the door of death and come back out to live and tell about it. And his name is Jesus. But this is what we attach our hope to, is that here's the thing. This is how the whole thing, like, Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, why does that even matter? Because here's the thing, right? Jesus lived a perfect life, right? That was even attested to by his brothers. If anyone go, no, you did anything wrong, it's gonna be your brothers. Even James and John, like, they said, Jesus has done nothing wrong. Like he is who he says he is. He's the Son of God. And scripture tells us this, for the wages of sin is death. And we have all sinned. All of us. And sin is this churchy word that means you do what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do. You don't have to teach kids this. They inherently do it. And they inherently disobey you. They are like bred to go against authority. It's called sin. If they just don't do it to parents, they ultimately do it to God. And we all do it. Right? And because we sin, what we see from the very earliest things of the Bible is it leads to not just a spiritual death with our relationship with God, but a physical death of our bodies. But you see, Jesus came and lived a perfect life that we couldn't, yet he died on the cross for our sins. But then that's where we see the Spirit of God, as we read earlier, that raises Christ from the dead. Because Jesus never sinned, his physical body may have died, but his spirit was never contaminated. So when his physical body died, it went into the ground as a seed, and then the Spirit of God went and filled his physical body and then pushed him out of the grave, out of the tomb, for him to beat death. And here's the truth. Because he beat death, he can now offer life to anybody who attaches themselves to him and his word and his truth. So what does Christ actually become? He actually says that Christ is actually the first fruits of the harvest. I love what 1 Corinthians 15:23 says. If you could put that up. It says, Christ was I'm going to put that up. She ain't got that one. Okay, that's my fault. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. He's the prototype. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. So y'all, here's the, because Jesus beat death, he then throws out the opportunity to you and me and be like, you have this desire to live forever. How many of y'all hate when people die? Like there's this innate desire in us to live forever. Do you know why? You're made in the image of God. You were meant to. And this is what Jesus offers. He made the way and he says, follow me, believe in me, attach yourself to me, and I will lead you to eternal life. There was this story in the book of John, chapter 11, 20, 25 and 26. And there was kind of this situation happened. A good friend of Jesus died. His name was Lazarus. Jesus was good friends with him and his sister Martha. And there was this situation where Jesus comes on the scene. People are weeping. They were like, Jesus, if you were here, this wouldn't have happened. And Jesus was like trying to tell them, like, you know, trying to comfort them. It's, you know, and I don't know if you know, though, you know, this is the part where it says Jesus wept. How many of you learned that scripture in school? Shortest verse in the Bible. My mom gave me $5 to learn every scripture verse that I would learn. So that was the first one I learned. Typical kid. Hey, mom, Jesus wept. Where's my $5? You know? But while he's there and they are weeping and mourning, he's reminding them, do you know who was in your presence? That's why he tells them, verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection is not just an event, it's a person. And his name is Jesus. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone, aren't you glad he uses the word anyone? Anyone. In the Greek, that means anyone. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's my question to you today. Do you believe this? But here's the thing. We need to make sure we're talking the same terms. Because I don't know about y'all fellas. Where my fellas? You ask your woman. You be like, hey, girl, you okay? And she responds back, yeah, I'm okay. And fellas, you know she ain't okay. You're okay and her okay are not meshing. You are operating from different dictionaries. And that's important when we're talking about terms, even this word believe. Because this word believe in our culture has just meant a mental assent. When we say, do you believe in Jesus? It's like I am mentally assenting to the fact that I said a prayer when I was 9 and he came out of the grave. But it actually has no effect on your normal everyday life. You don't orient any of your life around Jesus. It almost becomes you believe so you don't go to hell. It's like you believe just so you can have Jesus be a good genie. And if you rub him the right way, he'll give you what you want. But when you look at this word believe in the Greek, it's the Greek word pistuao. Now, I know what it sounds like. I didn't cuss in church. I was just saying the Greek word, okay? It's actually a verb, meaning action. And it doesn't just mean a mental, intellectual assent or belief, but it actually means to entrust yourself to someone. Think of the trust fall. And what I see so much in Western Christianity is we want to believe in a Jesus we've created than who Jesus actually says he is. When Jesus asks, do you believe this, that you can actually live after you die, what he is inviting you and I to is not just a mental assent. It's actually, will you entrust the totality of who you are to me? That's what believe means. It means Jesus is not just a savior from hell, a life coach or cheerleader that is going to cheer you on. He is a king to be surrendered to. He is a Lord to be served. You can grow up in church and not believe. You can have a mental assent, but no entrusting. Because when you entrust, it affects the life you live. You reorient your, Jesus, this doesn't become an add-on to your life. He becomes the center that you orient your life around. And I'm so proud of so many people that call our church home that are learning this and putting this into practice. I love what Romans 10, 9 through 10 says. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. My heart for you, church, is not to just go out of this place and mentally assent to an event happening 2,000 years ago, but for you to actually agree to believe, to entrust. When Jesus says, do you believe this is true? Do you believe that I have beat death? Do you believe that I am the resurrected Jesus that just doesn't want to save you from hell, but wants to affect your life right here, right now, and have repercussions relationally, emotionally, and physically that you can actually feel? You can live with the living hope that the same spirit that lived in Jesus Christ lives in you and can give you life right now. That's what I want to invite you in. We're going to receive communion today and celebrate this resurrected Jesus. But before we do, when you walked in, you should have received one of these cards. Can you go ahead and grab that card? If you don't have that card, just go ahead and take it out. And if you need that card, raise your hand. One of the ushers will get one to you, but this is something we do every year. It's kind of the survey, Easter survey is what we call it, because all y'all come to church on the same day. Right there. Just keep your hand up. And I just want to invite you to take a look at this card. There's going to be questions on here about, you know, different things that we would just love to get information back from you on. But I would like everybody to turn to the back of the card and look at the bottom where it says A, B, C, and D. And, you know, this is a survey card, and I just want to cut straight to what we do every Easter, which is our spiritual survey. Because normally at this time, right, I would be like, hey, everyone bow your head and close your eyes. All right, how many of you have been in church? You know the drill. Everyone bow your head and close your eyes. And we're not going to do that today. We're actually going to take a look at this card, A, B, C, and D. You can actually turn it to the back. You can see right at the bottom, A, B, C, and D. And I'm going to ask you today to choose one of those. And just know before you choose one, know that you are one. And I'm going to walk you through what these things mean. I'm going to give you some time to think. Because I really believe one of the things that Scripture calls us to do before we receive communion is to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And that's what I want to do right now. I want you to think about, where are you with the Lord? Do you believe what Jesus said, that you can live forever because he lived forever? But that it's not just the truth we proclaim, it's a reality we live. So A simply stands for this. Like, you already believe that Jesus is the resurrected king and you are a follower of him. Like, you would confidently say that. You're like, yes, I am already a follower of Jesus. Today is literally a day for you of celebrating and proclaiming the resurrected Jesus. But maybe you would say, John, I am the letter B, which is like, maybe today you want to believe in. And did you hear me when I talked about the word believe? Not just a mental asset, but an actual commitment and entrusting to say, Jesus, I don't want you to be a part of my life. I want you to be the center. I just don't want to know about this resurrection. I want to experience the power and the repercussions of it. Maybe today you would say, I want to believe in, or maybe you need to begin again a real relationship with the resurrected Jesus. If that is you and you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, I want you to check that B box. Maybe you would say, hey, John, like I would just find myself as B and C. Like, I already believe that Jesus is like, maybe you want to consider this a little more. That's fine. We have a church here at Lifehouse. You know what? I love Lifehouse. We give people space and time to figure it out. We're not going to force you. We're not going to be like, you have to do this. We're going to invite you into something better. And when you're ready, if you're ready, you can take that next step. Maybe you need more time to consider. Or maybe you say, John, I'm kind of like the letter D, which is, and this is the one that scares me the most. You don't ever intend to make a decision to follow Jesus. And if that's you, feel free to check that. But why don't you just take a few moments right now, consider which one you feel is you, put your name, put your phone number. and then check a box that is you. And when you're done, if you wouldn't mind, would you just bow your head so I can know you're done and I can get a feel of like who's done, and then we can move forward with the service after I feel everyone has checked the appropriate box for them. A few more moments. We're going to receive communion together. If you need communion elements, lift a hand. One of the ushers will get that to you. I know sometimes people slip by, but before we receive communion together, I want to pray with those of you today who you checked the B box and you want to begin a relationship. You want to begin, or maybe begin again, your relationship with the Lord. I just want to pray with you. I'm going to ask all of us if we could stand. And I'm just going to ask all of us to join in this prayer with those who check the B box. You never know. And so I just want to ask those of you who said this, who checked B, if you would just pray this silently, or if we would all pray this out loud together. But especially those of you who checked B. Because I believe there comes a point where you make a decision and you respond to God's word. This is your response to him. Say this: Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died and was buried, but you rose again on the third day. I confess that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Today I confess with my mouth that you are Lord, and I believe in my heart that you were raised from the dead. I invite you to come and be Lord of my life in all areas. I make a decision today to follow and reorient my life around you. I welcome the Holy Spirit to fill me. I'm a new creation in Christ. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. And if today's message helped or inspired you, feel free to share it with someone. If after today's message you have questions, need help, or just want somebody to talk to or process with, just shoot Lifehouse a text to 757-690-2401. For more information about Lifehouse, you can visit us at lifehouseonline.church. That's lifehouseonline.church.